Morning, everyone. Pleasure to worship with you this morning. Really glad for those of you kids who are normally in children's worship. It's a delight to have you with us this morning, even for the sermon. And I had you in mind as I prepared this sermon, so you can listen. I will talk about fairy tales. I promise you'll probably know at least one of them. I'm going to talk about fishing, so you can listen for that. And then the big point to listen for is that God is able to help us no matter what trouble we're in. So God says, no matter what trouble you face, pray to him, ask him to help you, and you know what? He will help you. He always answers that prayer. So I could almost sit down right now, but we're going to go a little bit deeper also. So we're working through the phrases of the Lord's Prayer, and this morning we come to these last two petitions, which are, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, toward the end of the Lord's Prayer. And then we're going to wrap up the series next week. And basically, we're looking at the Lord's Prayer as a way that Jesus is teaching us what communication with God looks like. And to get at what he means by those particular phrases, and we're using the version of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, we're going to look at both those two passages that Michelle just read to us, as well as a part of James 1. So I'm going to be reading from James 1, starting in verse 13. It's printed in your order of worship if you want to follow along, or you can just listen as I read from James 1. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation of shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So this is God's word. It's given to us for our good. Let me pray for us before we go deeper into this. Lord, if we were to think of you the highest thoughts we possibly could for every moment of our lives, those thoughts would be too few and too weak to actually reflect who you are. So I pray today by your word, you would give us better sight of your glory, better sight of how good you are, better sight of what James calls you, our Father of lights, from whom every good and every perfect gift comes. Give us hope and life in Jesus, we pray. Amen. So the Lord's Prayer has these seven petitions, and in the first three of them, Jesus is having us ask God to do things with respect to himself. Basically, they're expressing this longing, God, you establish yourself as the king in this world. So that's the first three. And then the last four petitions, we are asking God to do things with respect to ourselves. We're asking for God to give us bread, to forgive us our debts. And then the two that we look at today, we're asking him about help with temptation and evil. As commentators have written throughout the centuries, these four petitions basically summarize human need. What is basic human need? Provision, pardon, and what we look at today, protection. Now, the fact that Jesus ends this prayer on protection is a sobering thing. That he starts concluding the prayer with this reminder that we need protection, that we are in a sense in a dangerous world. It reminds us that this invitation to follow Jesus is not an invitation to kind of comfortably tuck him away in our pocket and have him on standby for the times that we need him. That prayer is not to be some like magical instrument we use in that way. But the invitation to follow Jesus is, it's not an invitation to a picnic, it's more like an invitation to a battle. That we, when we follow Jesus, are on battlefields, and there is real trouble, there is real threat that we face. And so Jesus says you need to pray for help facing those threats. In the first half of the sentence, Jesus' prayer focuses on the threat that is within each one of us. And the second half focuses on that threat that is without, that greater threat in the world. So looking first at that first half, lead us not into temptation. A few weeks ago, I was standing in line at the Enterprise up on Chicago Avenue, waiting to return a car I'd had out for a day. And I couldn't help but notice that another guy standing in line had this t-shirt that said, "Lead me not into temptation. I already know the way." I told him, "I like your shirt. I like your shirt because it tells the truth." And he just looked at me and nodded. I think in agreement. I'm not totally sure, but I think in agreement. And the more I thought about that shirt, the more I liked it and thought, that shirt does tell the truth. And on, I think, at least a couple of levels. On the first level, most literally, it says, none of us need help finding our way to temptation, right? As James says, it is we who lead ourselves there, right? It's not fundamentally someone else who leads us there. We lead ourselves there. That is a well-worn path. We know how to get there just fine. But I think on another level, the t-shirt is, and this is a more playful level, saying, not only do I know how to get there, I want to get there. And so don't you stand in the way. Don't be a prude. Don't tell me to repress my desires. Don't tell me what I shouldn't want and what should I do. I want to go there, and you know I'm going there. And I think I feel that reading of the t-shirt because I think our broader culture sees that temptation is fundamentally about pleasure. And it's wrong in that, but I think our broader culture, and I can feel this too, that temptation is fundamentally about pleasure. And so being led from temptation, resisting temptation, it sounds downright repressive. It sounds what we could say is unhealthy, right? It sounds like Jesus' prayer basically boils down to, lead me not to chocolate cake, right? Or in more profound levels, lead me not to sex. Lead me not to pleasure. And implying, lead me rather to a bland, repressed life. And when I hear that prayer, I don't know about you, but I think that is not the prayer for me. But I think what Scripture actually teaches is that temptation is not about pleasure. No, temptation is about deception. James says we are tempted when we are lured and enticed. And that word lure he uses, it comes across in the English, it comes from the realm of fishing, right? A worm is used as a lure for fish. And for the fish, it just looks like easy food, waiting right there to be snatched up. But it's a lure because it is deceptive. It is actually a hook that's waiting to snare the fish. Well, James is saying that's how temptation works. It promises us, it holds out before us something we want, and something that in and of itself is often a good thing, but that thing is actually a lure. In the end, it is actually ironically not given to us, and it ends up snaring us. It ends up hooking us. Now, a couple weeks ago, we as a family were driving back on the long trip from North Carolina to Chicago, and at one point, I was driving the car, and Cindy was reading this from this book of fairy tales to the kids. And so I'm listening to Cindy read these fairy tales, and one of the things that hits me is how so many of these classic stories are about people doing these crazy, foolish things. Hansel and Gretel, right? You read the story and you hear the story and you just think, oh, come on. Like, if you happen across a house made of gingerbread in the middle of the woods, please do not eat from it. What are you thinking? Or Snow White, you know, by the time the third strange woman comes to her, Snow White, what are you thinking? Don't take a bite of this apple that this woman, for no apparent reason, is pushing you really hard on you. What are you thinking, Snow White? Jack and the Beanstalk. Jack, don't trade your cow for magic beans when your mom is close to starving. Right? So generations after generations of people have told and retold these stories because I think the reason these stories have upheld the way they have is because we know as a culture fundamentally that we can be just like Hansel and Gretel and just like Snow White. And just like Jack, we do crazy, foolish things that make no sense in reality. But, and here's the rub, in the moment, those things actually do make sense to us. That's why we do them. Our Old Testament lesson that Michelle read for Numbers is an example par excellence of that. God's people, they're sitting in the wilderness. They've just received report that the land that God has said he's going to take them into, that land devours people. That's what the report says. It devours people and it's filled with giants. Now, the report's actually not true, it turns out. But to receive a report like that is to be called into battle right away. But even before the people get to that outward battle of seeing how God would deliver that land to them, there starts immediately this internal battle. The people are choosing which way should we go. And behind door number one, there is actual reality. Behind door number one is the fact that Egypt oppressed them and enslaved them. The reality that it is their God who showed himself more powerful than Egypt, who has shown himself to be committed to his people, who has been walking with them, who's been feeding them bread, who has been causing water to come forth from the rock that they would not be thirsty, who's shown himself victorious over their enemies. The reality is that God has shown himself to be a God of freedom. He has set them free, and he set them free for life abundant. That's door number one. On the other hand is door number two, which is a type of virtual reality. And it's a virtual reality that the people in the moment feel is actually more real than what's behind door number one. In this reality, God is not up to the task. And so that means that Egypt would be better, or even death in Egypt, or even death right there in the wilderness would be better than sticking it out with this God. Now, when you read that in the bigger story of what God's doing with his people, it's like Snow White level crazy foolishness, right? It makes absolutely no sense. You read it and just think, why are you doing that? But the reality is the people, that wilderness generation, fell into that pit of door number two. They fell into the pit of the virtual false reality of the deception. Just like our first parents in the garden did when they thought, you know, it seems like walking away from God is going to be the best way to get to be more like God. And just like every one of us in the human race continually fall into that pit of deception. But it's important to remember that the problem with temptation is usually not that we have the desire for those things. Those things usually, in and of themselves, are good gifts from God. Worms, right? Fish were made, at least some fish, were made to eat worms. It's a natural thing that the fish would want worms. And also for us, God made us to enjoy the stuff of the world. He made us to enjoy our work, even though there's a temptation to be workaholics. He made us to enjoy relationships, even though there's all manner of trapping in all of our relationships. He made us to enjoy food and sexuality and comfort, even though in all these things there is all manner of trapping. But it's important to realize that the prayer Jesus is teaching is not, deliver me from these things. No, friends, to pray, Lord, deliver me from the stuff of the world would be to pray, Lord, make me less human. No, the prayer that Jesus is teaching is, Lord, lead me away from the deception that these things are up to the job and that you are not. Lead me away from the deception that these things are the things in which life abundant and freedom is ultimately found. In other words, lead me away from the deception that these things are my gods. And the result when we are led away from temptation like that is amazingly, it's not that we end up enjoying those things less. It actually, the result when we are led away from temptation toward those things is that we end up enjoying those things more. The problem is not that you're too sexual if it comes to sexual temptation. The problem is actually, in a sense, you are not sexual enough in the way that God has created you to reflect him in your sexuality. The problem is not that you enjoy food too much. The problem is, in a sense, you're not enjoying food for what it actually is. And so when we are led away from temptation, no matter what the topic is, the result is that we are freed from this kind of smoke and mirrors parody of pleasure. And we're freed from that parody of pleasure and delivered unto a real deep pleasure that God has designed us for. So that's the first half of that sentence, Jesus' prayer, the threat within, lead us not into temptation. And I think looking back at James, and with an eye toward the second half of that sentence, it's fitting that in James, before James gets to that word temptation in verse 13, right before in verse 12, he is talking about trials. Now, something that that doesn't come across in English, but is there in the Greek, it's actually the very same Greek word that's translated those two ways, trials and temptations. And it's good natural translation, given the context of those two verses, to translate it differently. But what this word is indicating is this kind of natural progression, both in word choice and in theme between these two verses, that the situation of trials is often that situation that leads to temptation. That's what happened in Numbers 14, right? It's the situation of receiving that bad report about the land that occasions the temptation. But in the second half of this verse, Jesus is saying it's not enough only to focus on the internal struggle to be delivered from that. You do also need to be delivered from the outer situation and the evil in it. And so he says, pray, deliver us from evil. Now, in some Bible translations, and maybe you have a Bible that does this, the translation we use has a footnote that says this. It could be translated either deliver us from evil or deliver us from the evil one, meaning the tempter himself. And I think probably both meanings are present here, because Scripture doesn't spend a lot of time kind of compartmentalizing the various types of evil and the way that it works in our world. But actually, it all cooperates, both natural and supernatural, individual and corporate, material and spiritual. And so when we think about this, it's our own temptation, right? If Jesus had just stopped the prayer, lead us not into temptation, we could think like, you know, our own temptation is a threat enough to take us down. But when you start adding up all the evil, both within and without, we see that this threat is probably much, much bigger than we actually realize. And we need what Jesus calls deliverance. The companion book that we're recommending our church read by Howard Wasson Willimon about the Lord's Prayer during this series, they have this great line in this chapter where they say, it's one of the most simple statements they make in the book. And it's this: Christians are those who ask to be saved. It's simple but profound. Christians are those who ask to be saved. And I think these last two petitions of the Lord's Prayer, one thing that they do is they keep us from the temptation of thinking of ourselves as spiritual heroes, as the heroes of our own spiritual story. What those last two petitions mean is we're not to be people who go looking for temptation, you know, who go looking for the fight because we want to face off and put it in its place. We're not the people who are called to go looking for evil to fight it off. We don't go looking for tests of strength. When we're faced with evil or temptation, we don't ask God for a little more time because we're sure we'll figure out some way to work it all out. No, in the face of temptation, we don't say ever, okay, well, let's just see how I stand up this time. Good or bad, it doesn't really matter. No, what Christians do what Jesus is saying, when we are met with temptation and with evil, is we fall on our knees. First response, fall on our knees and ask God to save. Ask God to deliver, to snatch us out of it. It's much like those disciples in the boat in Matthew's 8. Christians are the people who see that the waves are high. They see that the boat is being swamped and that salvation is not in our hands. And so we cry out and pray, Lord, save us. We are perishing. Jesus is assuming in this last sentence of the Lord's Prayer that we need help from the outside. And so Jesus is saying, pray. Pray, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. That plural us that Jesus uses all the way through the Lord's Prayer, it reminds us that this isn't about just praying this alone, but this is fundamentally a prayer that we pray together. This is the church's prayer. And I think it's fittingly the church's prayer because some of the most powerful and imperceptible temptations and evils that we face are not things we face individually, but actually face and believe in and accept and run into and get swallowed up in societally and communally and as churches too. And so Jesus tells us to pray in the plural, that God lead the church, yourself included, but God lead the church away from temptation, that God lead the church away from that door to virtual reality, this feels more real but isn't kind of situation, that God rescue us from sinking into evil. Now, there are multiple levels on which we pray this. We pray on one level, God, let us not give into temptation when we are faced with it, when the lure is hanging right in front of us and our eyes are fixed on us. God, let us see that thing for what it is, that there is a hook planted in us. God, give us eyes to see the reality that you are better than Egypt. Another level on which we pray it is, God, don't even let us see the lure. When we know that there are those times, all of 1 Corinthians 10, which says, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. That we know, Lord, we do not have the strength to stand. And so do not let us go into temptation or into evil that would be too strong for us in our weakness. Steer us clear of that. And the good news for us, friends, is that when we pray this prayer, God always answers it. It may not be in the time or the way that we would like him to, but he always answers it. That's the promise of the resurrection, the promise that when Jesus comes back, all things will be made new, that every promise, every request given to him in Jesus' name is answered yes. And James ends his passage focused on that amazing promise. He says, do not be deceived. Right? The temptation is to be deceived. So he says, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers and sisters. Every good, every perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, from whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. In other words, the temptation, door number two, is that when things get hard, the tangible things of the world can seem more real. And so we think in the moment, chocolate cake, deliver me. Material possessions, deliver me. Sexuality, deliver me. Finances, deliver me. My self-righteousness, my religion, deliver me. Comfort, that TV show I can just watch, deliver me. Technology, deliver me. But the reality behind door number one is that the Father of Lights, Jesus' Father, whom he says he has made our Father in heaven through the act of adoption, that every good and perfect gift comes from him above, that he is the one who delivers. And he may choose to use all those things that we also want and he's made us to need, but none of those things are the gods that lead us out of Egypt. There is one and one only, and he is the Father of Lights. And James goes on to say, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. He announced the word of truth and it brought forth life. That's the kind of power and goodness he has, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. That language of first fruits, it's saying that God is at work even now. He's not finished the work with any of us, but he is at work even now. No matter how things look in your life, he is at work even now. This is door number one reality. To fit you for his new creation. And how is God doing that? He's doing it through trials and temptations. And what that means is that whatever temptations that you face in your life, those temptations that most just tug at you, that, man, they just seem so real, that that is not some cruel accident that you experience that temptation, but that God allows you to be tempted in that even particular way because that is a particular area of your life where he wants to be present to you. He wants to heal you. And he wants to show you that he has more power over all those other gods you might look to. And so to just give into the temptation, Jesus is saying, pray you're not led into it so that that becomes an opportunity to experience God's love for you in that particular way that you need it and that the church needs it. Whatever evil you face in your life, death, sickness, injustice, oppression, emotional problems, whatever it is that you face as an evil in your life, know that that is not some cruel accident that you face that thing, but that God in his providence has allowed you to face that. It's not a good thing. It's not his will, that thing, but he allows you to do it because that for you is a place where he wants to show himself to be your loving Father in heaven. And we see this no more clearly than, of course, in Jesus himself, who we're told was tempted in every way, just like you. Whatever it is you face, Jesus has faced it. And so he is able to be with you in that, to sympathize with you and to help you. We're told that Jesus faced off against evil in every way, sin, violence, injustice, sickness, the evil one himself, even to the point of death. He submitted himself full on to evil, and God answered the prayer for Jesus by delivering him from it, by raising him as the firstborn of a new creation. And friends, what that gospel means is that the land that's filled with giants and devours people, that land already belongs to Jesus. The whole earth and everything that fills it, including you, already belongs to Jesus. Even the wind and the waves obey him. And so when you see him, temptation has no lure. When creation sees him, death has no sting. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.
Thank you, Pastor Jeff, for personalizing and explaining that particular passage of the Bible to us. It was very powerful and it was very touching to know that God wants to meet us right where we are in our temptation.